Well, good morning. If I could encourage you to open your Bibles and turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. For those of you who have an editor's eye, you will see in the bulletin that it says chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, but we tricked you. It's actually going to only be the first two verses, so don't let that rattle you this morning. If you're here today for the first time and you don't have a Bible, let me also encourage you that we would love to provide for you one, so don't hesitate to come up. I'd love to speak to you. I know Kent would love to speak to you, and if you need a Bible, we'll make sure that you get one so that you can have the Word of God in your hands, and you can be reading it throughout the week. And if you're not familiar with the Word of God, that's okay too, because we'd be more than happy to take some time to orient you to the Scriptures, so again, that you can be reading it and seeing what God has for you. Why don't we open with a word of prayer. Father God, I ask for clarity this morning. My head is full of medication, and I'm feeling a little fuzzy. I just pray, Lord, that you would be at work in this time, that your Spirit would shine through this time. And any physical thing that might get in the way, I pray that you would just sweep that away. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would be present in this moment and that we would hear with your Spirit's ears. And Father, we would be more than just listeners, but we would be people who seek to apply what we hear to our lives, that we might be changed and renewed and transformed. So Father, we entrust this time to you. We entrust it to you for your praise and your glory and your adoration. And we do this and we pray this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, I have to tell you, when I was growing up, I ended up spending a lot of time watching nature shows with my dad on TV. And one of the shows that I remember watching, and we seem to have watched it a lot, was Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Now, maybe this rings a bell for you, all right? Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Now, the guy down here, this is Marlon Perkins holding the chimp. And the other guy up here is Stan Brock. And I remember Stan Brock because Stan Brock was always jumping out of stuff to wrestle animals to the ground. Didn't matter what the animal was. It could be a chipmunk or a hippo. Stan was always leaping out of helicopters and cars and trucks of all kinds, and he'd wrestle them to the ground so we could all get a closer look at the animals. And, you know, through that show, I learned quite a bit about some of the phenomena that are truly amazing in God's creation. I remember hearing about migration patterns and how that all worked and being amazed at that. And then I remember also thinking about the camouflage, the way God designed animals to have camouflage so they could hide and not be seen. But for me, I think one of the most amazing phenomena in the natural world has got to be that transformation of a caterpillar into a butterfly. It's amazing to think that God has wired that little creature, that little tiny creature, to know when it's time to go and settle itself on a branch. And then God has wired it so its biology creates this chrysalis around it. And then it's wired, God has wired that animal to break out of that chrysalis and emerge as something truly, truly magnificent. And not only is the biology amazing, but I think of that transformation as sort of a natural parable of what God is doing in the life of all of his disciples. What he's doing in my life as a follower of Jesus. And having given me new life through faith in Jesus Christ, and having planted his Spirit within me, he has begun the work of transforming me from a worm into the image of Jesus. And it's my transformed life that's used to bring glory and praise to God. And it's that transformed life that draws me into an ever-deepening love for Him, a desire to want to know Him more with each passing day. And it's my transformed life that draws me in to Him and empowers me to participate in Jesus' mission of reconciling the world to God. So in the coming weeks, as Kent and I were looking out at the future and we were trying to see where is God, we believe God is leading us in the coming weeks, we decided that we were feeling led to spend time in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we decided that we wanted to be looking at how our faith in God finds expression through our transformed lives, so that we might live lives worthy of the calling. We might live our lives in a manner worthy of the calling that Christ has placed upon us. So, let's take a moment and just look at these first two verses as we introduce ourselves to the letter to the Ephesians. Now it says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now much of what we know about Paul's relationship to the people of Ephesus is taken from the book of Acts. It's there that we learn that about 20 years after Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection, Paul was on the second of his three missionary journeys. And while he was on this second missionary journey, he was traveling from Corinth to Ephesus with a couple of friends, Priscilla and Aquila. And at that time, Ephesus was a port city along the Caistor River, a river that fed down into the Aegean Sea. It was in the southwestern part of what is present-day Turkey. Now, if you were to go there today, you'd find that the Caistor River has filled in with silt. But then, that river was thriving. And because of its location, because the city was located along this river, and that river led into the Aegean Sea, when Paul was there, the city was thriving. It was thriving economically. And some believe that there may have been close to 250,000 people in Ephesus when Paul was there. That would make it a little smaller than Buffalo and a little larger than Rochester. And because it was economically so powerful, the Romans had decided to use it as a provincial capital, a way of maintaining their dominance and control over the region. But not only was Ephesus economically wealthy, but it was also culturally important. It was culturally important because it was the center of the worship of the goddess Artemis, also known as Diana. She was the goddess of the hunt. She was the goddess of virginity. She was the goddess of fertility. And she was the patron goddess of the city of Ephesus. Now, if you look for an image of her, there are modern-day images of her, but if you want a great picture of Artemis, go to the corner of Hurley Ave in Washington. And as you're on the Hurley Ave side looking, you will see planted on a building, along one side of the building, a beautiful portrait of the goddess Artemis. It's right there. So as you come down Hurley and you head into Washington, boom, it sits right along that building. So if you take a moment, take a tour today and go see the patron saint of the city of Kingston, planted right there. Now, on this first visit, Paul was in Ephesus only a very little while. But while he was there, he was teaching, and he was obviously able to share the gospel because he started a church. And then after starting the church, he continued on to do his missionary work. Now, about 2 years after he had originally left, while traveling through the region once again, he was traveling around and he was using that time to strengthen the believers that he had come across during his last couple of journeys. And when he got to the city of Ephesus, he began teaching again, and he began preaching in the synagogues. And the gospel wasn't being super well received. So he was forced to leave the synagogue and change his locations, and he would preach in a lecture hall, the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And there he would speak, not necessarily just to Jews, but he would speak to Gentiles. And he continued to speak in Ephesus for about 2 years. And while he was there, the scripture tells us that he did extraordinary miracles. But in time, some of the people were stirred up by his teaching. And there were some, who saw Paul's teaching as a threat to the worship of Artemis. And they feared losing the money they were earning through the worship of Artemis. You see, there were many who were selling various religious objects that could be used in the worship there in the temple of Artemis. And if people's lives were being changed by the gospel, then people weren't as interested in worshiping Artemis, and they weren't then buying the religious items, and therefore that was upsetting some folks. And it was while this was getting all agitated, while people were getting agitated about this economic change, there actually arose a riot in the city, and Paul and some of his friends were threatened. And it was shortly after one of these riots that Paul left the city, never to return. And after leaving Ephesus, he continued to spread the gospel for another 10 years or so. And this eventually led him to being arrested and then imprisoned in Rome. But the Ephesians must not have been far from his heart, because it was from that prison cell in Rome that Paul wrote this letter. And he started this letter with this introduction. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." Now, he starts by referring to himself as an apostle. Now, an apostle was someone who was sent out. An apostle was someone who was authorized to fulfill a very specific function. You might think of it like a present-day ambassador. Someone who is sent out by their nation to speak on the behalf of the leader and uphold the positions and interests of that particular government they represent. An ambassador doesn't go to speak on their own behalf. They always go to speak on the behalf of someone else, doing someone else's bidding. So Paul announces that he's an apostle, one who has been sent and one who has been authorized by God. And he makes it clear that he came to this appointment as apostle not by his own effort. See, he didn't earn this title. He didn't lobby for this particular position. He didn't make a huge campaign contribution to Jesus' ministry and thus was awarded with an apostleship. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that he had been a great enemy of God and of God's people. Paul was appointed by the will of God, not through any act of his own. And that will of God changed his life, and it changed his life dramatically from one who was chasing after those who were followers of the way, followers of Christ, to one who was deeply committed to making sure that Christ was heard in every place that he went. And it was Jesus who called and appointed Paul, this enemy of God, to preach and teach the gospel and carry it to all the Gentiles. And if we jump down to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we'll see that as an apostle, God has given apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, he's given them as a gift that was meant to equip God's people for the works of God, so that the body of Christ would be built up and made mature in faith. So Paul, by referring to himself as an apostle, is making clear that he is first and foremost on God's mission. It is God's ministry of reconciliation that motivates Paul. It's God's ministry of reconciliation that propels Paul through his day-to-day and through all the trials that he faces. That constant remembering, I am on his mission, I am living for his purposes.
And Paul had been appointed by God to serve God's purposes, in that he was appointed to bring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So he not only knew the mission he was on, he was appointed by God as an apostle, and as such he had God's mission, and as such he followed God's purpose to share the gospel. And then we see and recognize that Paul was given as a gift to God's people. He's not writing to them, he's not preaching to them to encumber them, but rather to offer the people the words of God, words that will bring life and love and freedom and hope. Words that will bring about their transformation. And Paul goes on to address those he has been given to as a gift, as an apostle. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he describes his audience as both holy and faithful. Now, as holy, he's talking about people who have been set apart. They've been consecrated for a special service by God. And the idea of holiness here is that it has its roots way back in the Old Testament, where God chose the people of Israel from all the people of the earth to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And as such, they were to be holy as God is holy. And their lives were to be lived out in holy conduct, so that the world would see God at work in them and would give God glory and praise for all the ways that he was changing them and restoring them and renewing them to his purposes. And when Paul speaks of the faithful of Christ Jesus, he isn't necessarily talking about their constant fidelity or their particular worthiness. Paul refers to the faithful as those who have put their hope and trust and faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. That's what makes them faithful, that they have placed their hope and trust in Christ. And it's this faith that has set them apart as holy, just as the people of Israel were set apart for the service of God. So in verse 1 of this letter to the Ephesians, Paul is establishing his authority to instruct the holy and faithful in Ephesus. And he is speaking to the Christians assembled in that city. Now, some of whom he would have known, and some of them he likely didn't know, given that he hadn't been there in a number of years. And as an apostle, as one appointed by the will of God, he also has the authority to instruct the holy and faithful in all generations and in all places. And that would certainly include the holy and faithful who have come together at Grace Church in Lake Katrine. So we have a great deal that we can draw from this letter, because it is written not only for the people of Ephesus, but it's for our edification. It's for our growth. And this is important for us to keep in mind, because Paul, as an apostle, is going to bring to the Ephesians and to all those who are in Christ, the inspired word of God. And that word was meant to be applied to their lives, and it is meant to be applied to our lives, so that it would bring life, and so that it would yield in us transformation. And let's take a minute to notice that the first thing that Paul the Apostle says to God's people, the message that he's been authorized to speak, is one of blessing. It's one of encouragement. It's the first thing he says. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So having announced that he is an apostle, and having announced that he is an apostle by the will of God, and announced that he is going to speak to the holy and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, he offers this word of blessing. And it's this grace and peace that he'll be pouring out into the Ephesians through this letter, reminding them that God has done for them. And as they settle themselves on the glories of the grace of God and the peace they have with God through their faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and as they're reminded of the power of God that is at work in them through the Holy Spirit, their lives their lives would be transformed and they would be enabled to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. They'd be able to walk in Christ as Paul was walking in Christ. They would be able to model what Jesus had done as he faithfully ministered the grace of God to a world that didn't want to hear it. So with the introduction of the letter, we as a church family can be reminded of a couple things. The first is this. In the introduction, we're reminded that God is faithful. And just as he provided Paul to uplift and encourage the people of Ephesus, he has provided that very same word for us so that we have what we need to be uplifted and encouraged in our walk of faith right here in Lake Katrine. The letter to the Ephesians is a blessing to us, and I think we need to receive it as such. And then the question will become, will we yield ourselves to what Paul says to us in the letter to the Ephesians, and what God is saying through Paul to the Ephesians and to us? Will we open our spirits to be changed? Will we allow ourselves to be yielded to it? Now, along the way, I would encourage you, as we spend time in the Word, as we spend time in the letter to the Ephesians, I would ask that you as a church family be reading ahead. I would encourage you to be reading through the letter to the Ephesians, only 6 chapters. Read it through in preparation for each Sunday morning. Prepare your hearts as we spend that time in the Word. Open yourselves to what is there. And then I would challenge you to not just receive it, but I would encourage all of us to put into practice what we see there. Secondly, I think we should be reminded that just as God transformed Paul's life and worked in him to participate in Christ's reconciling work, we can be absolutely and utterly assured that the very same Spirit that was at work in Paul is at work in all who have placed their faith in Jesus. If you have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit resides within you. And it is that Holy Spirit that provides you the power necessary and the ability to be able to not only receive what we see in Ephesians, but to put it into practice. And that same Spirit will be at work in us, helping us to participate in God's reconciling work, the work that he was doing through Jesus. So the question I would ask is this: will you be willing to yield to the Spirit's work in you? That's scary stuff. That's scary stuff. To be willing to say, you know, I see this, I'm opening myself to what this word is teaching, and now I'm going to yield myself in the Spirit to put it into practice, and I'm going to allow that Spirit to lead me where it does. Sometimes in the Christian life, we're very good studiers of the word. But sometimes, at least it's true in my life, sometimes where the challenge is actually yielding my life in obedience. And can you imagine as we did that as a body, how our church family, how our individual lives, how our families at home, how these things would change? And thirdly, just as Paul spoke God's words of blessing, of grace and peace to the Ephesians, we can be assured that God's words of blessing are for us as well. Do we understand that God has spoken a word over us of grace and peace? As you make your way through your days, God is not wagging his finger at you. God is not going like this, because the scripture says, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when he stirs our consciences, he doesn't do it to harm us. He does it to awaken us and remind us of the grace and the peace that he has poured out on us. Oh, dear ones, how our lives will change in faith as we willingly receive the truth that his grace and peace has been spoken over all who confess
Christ Jesus as Lord. And can you imagine walking in the knowledge of that day in and day out? Not only would we be yielded to his word, yielded to being open to what he has to say, but yielding ourselves to having the Spirit empower us and lead us in obedience, recognizing all along that his grace and peace overshadows the whole thing. I love that picture. It makes me want to love Jesus all the more, even as imperfect as I am. And this is a grace and a peace that we can celebrate as we come to the communion table this morning. And we can continue to celebrate it as we spend time looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians over the next number of weeks. So, I would say this. May God bless us as we make our way through our time in Paul's letter. May he bless your reading of the letter. May he bless your time of study in the letter. May he bless you as you put it into practice. May he bless us as a church as we begin that process and continue that process of transformation so that we might be able to take his grace beyond the walls and we would live life in a manner worthy of his calling. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that you loved us enough to send us the Word of God, to provide the Word of God to us. Thank you for our brother Paul, who responded to your calling upon his life. Thank you for your words in Ephesians. Father, I know I look forward to what you will do in and through us in the coming weeks. And I pray that as a body, we would be able to rejoice in the knowledge that you are going to do something wonderful. We pray this in Christ Jesus and to your praise, Father God. Amen.